We have bid you welcome, express appreciation for your being here. Again, week's lesson is going to follow up of last week's, just because of the theme of tears. Mentioned the Apostle Paul's tears in last week's lesson, five times the reference is made. But also, there is an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to follow along with the lesson this morning. You're very welcome to. So please do so. We're talking about Jesus' tears in our lesson this morning. You know, when I was a youngster, just a few years ago, we often began each Bible class on Sunday morning with a student reciting a Bible verse. Many times the length of the Bible verse would determine, you know, which choice would be ours. And of course, John 11, verse 35 was the overwhelming favorite. But we could only use it once. We couldn't keep using that same verse, so we'd kind of pass it around among ourselves as young people. Let me just go right to the lesson. Three occasions are recorded where Jesus wept. One was in the text that was read to us this morning. In John 11, verse 35, just those two words. So I put in your introduction by those who made the verse separations. Evidently, there was something about that verse that was so impressive on this division maker that he set it apart all by itself. Just review the story a little bit as Dennis did in his introduction and reading. But in John chapter 11, verse 1, it says a certain man was sick. It was Lazarus of Bethany, the town, Bethany, of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, meaning Jesus, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." Story continues in verse 11. He, meaning Jesus, said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." The disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." Verse 17, the story continues. So when Jesus came, found that he'd already been in the tomb 4 days. Verse 32, I'll pick up the story. It says, "Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in spirit and was troubled. He said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.'" And then that verse that Dennis pointed out in his reading is the two words, "Jesus wept." See, when Jesus met Martha earlier on the way, he'd offered hope. And he mentioned to Martha there, he said, "Yo, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Believest thou this?" He says, "Oh, yea, Lord, I believe." But from this story that we just read in King on those words in verse 35, we see this humanity side of Jesus where he wept. Several lessons come to mind. One is in Hebrews 4, verse 15, where we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. See, Jesus, at least one reason among others, he went there obviously to raise Lazarus from the dead. But he also went there to weep with the family, to give them comfort. Now, Jesus could have raised Lazarus from where he was. But again, he wanted to go there for other reasons too. But I think one reason he made that journey was to weep with those who weep. And when he saw Mary weeping and the Jews that were with her weeping, he wept. You know, and we're going to sing in our invitation song, the phrase in that song, Jesus knows all about our struggles. But a second lesson is from the writing of the Apostle Paul. In Romans chapter 12, verse 15, not only does he begins the verse, rejoice with those who rejoice. Well, I'm going to do that. But then weep with those who weep. We do that because, I think, Jesus did that. So when those who mourn the loss of loved ones, the call goes out and family gathers together and friends make the journey to the house or to wherever those who are gathered are weeping, and we weep with those who weep. I saw an article years ago, saved it. It's in the House to House publication. A little story, and I don't know who the author is, but he began with the verse, weep with those who weep. That little girl was late coming home from school one day. Mother paced the floor, and so she finally arrived, but only 20 minutes late. But Mom said, how many times have I told you to come directly home from school? I was worried sick. Don't ever make me worry like that again. I can sympathize with that phrase. So the little girl looked up with tears and said, no, Mommy, you don't understand. Mother said angrily, what don't I understand? Girl responded, well, today was show and tell, and Jamie brought a China doll her grandma gave to her. Her mother interrupted, I don't care how nice the doll that Jamie had was, you don't stop to play, you come straight home. No, no, Mommy, the daughter replied, you don't understand. Understand what? Said the mom. Daughter said, well, when we were walking home, some boys were mean to us, and Jamie dropped the doll on the sidewalk, and it broke. The mother smiled and said, oh, honey, that's so sweet that you stayed behind to help Jamie fix her doll, but you still need to come straight home. The girl said again, no, no, Mommy. It was broken so bad we couldn't fix it. I stayed to help Jamie cry. Then the author, whoever it was, just put a little lesson note. There's some things in life we cannot fix, but we can cry together. So Jesus makes that journey to cry. And that's what we do. Soon we hear, oh, someone has passed away. Well, we make the journey. We know that death is an appointment we all must keep. We learn that from the lesson. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Job chapter 14, these are not your notes, but Job 14, verse 1 says, man is born of woman is a few days, full of trouble, comes forth like a flower and is cut down, flees also as a shadow, continues not. Oh, the brevity of life. Of course, James asks that question, what is your life? And he compares it to a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. He concludes with the phrase that we know so well, for that we ought to say, if the Lord will, we'll do this or that. Go into this city and trade and get gain. Of course, we're familiar also with Psalm 90, verse 10. The days of our lives are 70 years, 70. But if by reason of strength there are 80 years, yet it's labor and sorrow, it's soon cut off and we fly away. So the question is not, I'll put that in your notes, whether we choose life or death, that's already been determined. The question is, when you die, will it be with or without Jesus? That's the question. So we find, first of all, tears in the life of Jesus was for those who mourned the loss of loved ones. Second are the tears over the city of Jerusalem. Luke records it with the tears in Luke 19, verse 41. As he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. Matthew gives us a little bit more information, but he doesn't include that Jesus cried, but we still get that implication. In Matthew 23, verse 37, Jesus comes to the city and we have his words, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who killed the prophets and stoned those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." The 36 verses preceding verse 37. Jesus describes the wrong attitudes and the wrong actions of these religious leaders in Jerusalem, and because of their attitudes and their actions and leading others astray, he cries because they would not come to him. And he lists in Matthew 23, he begins a lengthy list of what they did. He describes in verse 2, he says, the religious leaders sit on Moses' seat to make laws when they didn't have a right to make. In verse 3, they say, but they don't do. Verse 5, all their works they do to be seen of men. In verse 6, it says they love the chief place at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogue. Verse 7, he says, you love to be called rabbi or teacher. Verse 16, he says, woe to you, he calls them blind guides. In verse 23, he says, you've left done the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. In verse 28, he says, even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but inwardly you're full of hypocrisy and dead men's bones. Verse 37, you've killed the prophets. Wow. So verse 38, he weeps over the city. Then he gives them a condemnation in verse 38. To see, your house is left unto you desolate. So I just put the application for we, and even similar to last week's lesson on the tears of the Apostle Paul, now with the tears of Jesus, we need to be heartbroken over those around us and our family, and keep enlarging that circle with a ripple effect. You know, our neighborhood and our city and our county and our nation and our world. Cry because of the situation that they're in without Christ Jesus. We do what we can. We have our times together and our trying to get the word out to our family and neighborhood and city here. We support missions in our nation, in our world. And as much as our efforts are that we need to pray and then we need to cry too for the lost. And I hope, I hope we never lose that ability to be concerned over the lost around us. Number 3, tears when we are sorrowful. Tears when sorrowful. It's interesting that Gospels, when they record the days surrounding the crucifixion of Jesus, they do not record him crying. There's a suggestion of that in the Gospels. But the Hebrew writer gives us that specific information. In Hebrews 5, verse 7, the Hebrew writer says, who, meaning Jesus, in the days of his flesh, when he'd offered up prayers and supplications with vehement or strong cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard. He was heard because of his godly fear. Matthew records this event that the Hebrew writer mentions. It says, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. He said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He, meaning Jesus, went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done. Luke adds some more information in Luke 22, verse 43. When Jesus does this, an angel appears to him from heaven, strengthening him. And he continues, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. His sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Remember, the Hebrew writer said that he was heard. The Father heard his prayer. But the Father's answer to him was not to lighten his burden, but to strengthen him. Had the ability to take away what was about to happen, but he didn't. Jesus, the answer to your prayer is no. This cup is not going to pass from you. Prayer was answered. Answer's no. But it was also answered in that I will send an angel from heaven to strengthen you. And many times that's the way our prayer is going to be answered. I put the illustration in your notes. I've used it before, but I'd like to hear it again. You know, I've visited in homes, and especially in decades ago, you'd see that plaque on the wall that says prayer changes things. And it certainly does. But what happens to your life and mine when we're praying for something sincerely and earnestly, repetitively, and the thing doesn't change? Be some things in your life and mine that prayer is not going to change. It may be the neighborhood and in which you live. It may be the job that you have. You put out all the applications, everything else. You prayed, you need a different job. What about the illness? You pray, Father, heal me, over and over again. Some things that we pray for don't change, but yet we have that plaque on the wall. Prayer changes things. But when prayer doesn't change a thing, it changes us. So put another plaque on the wall beside it. Prayer changes things, and when it doesn't change a thing, it changes me. So I put in your notes, too, there's a phrase that I put in my classroom when I was teaching in San Diego Unified, special ed students. And it wasn't so much for the students, it's for my staff. And the plaque said, you know, when you can't change the circumstances, change your attitude. Because sometimes the staff would be so upset with the circumstances or the situation that just didn't seem to change. And so I had to remind the staff, you know, we can't always change the circumstances, but we can change our attitude. The man had that thorn in the flesh. Prayed earnestly, sincerely, repetitively. No, but my grace is sufficient for you. What you have, you're going to have to live with. So prayer changes us. And that's what happened to Jesus. He said, oh, his prayer wasn't heard. Oh, yes, it was.
The answer was probably here something better. And so explains the text in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, referring to Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame. Where's the joy in crucifixion? Where's the joy in going through that scourging and the preliminary thing to crucifixion? Where's the joy in stripes? Where's the joy in a spear in your side? Where's the joy in being slapped? Where's the joy in ridicule? Because in giving this gift of salvation to us, he was providing for something. He's giving a gift to us voluntarily. And there's joy in gift giving when you give something that on your own that you want to give. And it was needed. You ever give a gift to someone they don't need? Joy's gone, isn't it? And he gave it sacrificially. Ever give a gift that didn't cost you anything? Here you go. But when you sacrifice to give, you give a gift that you know they need. You give it sacrificially. Give it voluntarily. There's joy. And that's what Jesus did. Oh, can you take the cup? No. I'll gladly do this. I'm giving salvation to a people that cannot provide it for themselves. And there's joy in that. And you can share in that joy by accepting that gift. Taking it to heart, so to speak. You're responding to that invitation when Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, come." So at the close of a lesson, we extend an invitation. We sing a song of encouragement to give you that opportunity to make that decision to become a Christian, to be baptized for remission of sins. And having, number one, having heard the good news. How can you believe in somebody you haven't heard, Paul said in Romans chapter 10. So you hear that good news message that God so loved the world. Then number two, you believe it. Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, except you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. Well, we don't want that. So you want to hear the message, you want to believe it. Number three, you'll want to turn your life around. The Bible refers to it as repentance. Jesus said it again in Luke chapter 13, verses, if you repent, you'll perish. I don't want to perish. Don't want to die in my sins. I need to hear. And then you'll need to confess your faith that Jesus Christ is God's Son, as the Ethiopian did. Philip preached to him Jesus in Acts chapter 8. And when he makes that confession of faith, Philip said, stop the chariot. And they both went down into the water. Philip baptized him. Came up out of the water, and the Ethiopian goes on his way rejoicing. Salvation is always an occasion of joy. Because that's what Jesus provided for us. A joy. So we're going to stand and sing this song. Let's stand together right now. Dennis makes his way to the front.